I had to laugh listening to Hal's opening devotion. He did a great job, by the way, and we're grateful for his leadership on grounds and what he does with the kids. And what you see is what you get with Hal, and that's good because he's faithful, he's committed, he's committable, and if you're around him too much longer, you tend to be committable as well. But I'm thankful for Hal, and I think I've met most folks, but my name is Joe Hines. I'm the director over at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, and grateful to be here today. And I just thankful that Hal did that opening devotion about marriage. And I was, of course, I was reminded, probably and Carol could attest to this, that, you know, a day in the life of Hal, it's like dog years. It's, you know, for every day you're around Hal, it's like 7 days. And so she may have been married to him for 40-some years, but just multiply that by seven. That's probably what it feels like. So now I want to start off with a question, because I'm going to use some of these answers during the revival. And if you're willing to shout it out, I will throw something at you. And if it hits you in the forehead and you don't like that, then I'm Hal. And so we'll just do it like that. But it's actually a serious question, because the devotion that I'm going to do, the Sunday school lesson I'm going to do, is based on my favorite passage. A passage that I could teach and allow to be used by God anywhere and everywhere I go, in all times, with zero notice, immediately. It's my life passage. And you folks have, some of you folks have heard some of this life passage lingo from me when we were doing the parenting workshop. So some of this is a little bit of a review, but we've all got built-in forgetters. We're leaky in that sense. We leak out the truth and it has to be filled back up. So favorite passage. I've given you 2 minutes and 18 seconds to think about it. Favorite passage. What is your life passage? That scripture that just kind of confronts your heart where it is. Go ahead. What's yours? Malachi 3:10. Do you happen to remember what that is? Yes. So it's towards the end, and it's just the showing of God's faithfulness. So I'm going to, you got to, Adam, you going to catch this? All right. There we go. It's like volleyball in here. Very good. So we're going to get our blood flowing for this today. Good. So yeah, Malachi 3:10, and that's it's a proclamation of God's faithfulness. That's fantastic. So what's another one? And if I don't like you, I'm going to throw an earring at you. No, I won't actually. So what's yours? Yes. Might as well, like Hal said, keep it in the basics, in the truth. Like John 3:16, it all boils, it's the hinge passage of the gospel proclamation. Absolutely. So I'm going to throw this at you. All right. So there you go. See, I've gotten better at this over the years. I used to throw frisbees, but one time it almost just planted right in the forehead of an elderly woman. And someone grabbed it just at the last second. It was a long haul. It was a great throw. But the person was right behind her, and she didn't duck. I mean, she was like 92 years old. So I understand that. But I thought, no more frisbees, Joe. We're going to use squeezy things. Okay, so, yeah, John 3:16, Malachi 3:10. What's another one? What about over here? Let's get this audience over here. What favorite passage? And they change, by the way. It doesn't have to be forever. It could just be something that's caught your attention recently. Do you have something over here? I don't want to shame you by calling you out, but I kind of have already, so you kind of have to say something. What was yours back there? Norma? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Yes, that was mine, especially when I used to go on vacation with my wife and children. Yes. I used to put it, my friend who was working with me on discipleship had me put it on a piece of cardboard, thick cardboard, and put it in my pocket. So I felt it all the time. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, because the words of my mouth weren't pleasing, and especially the meditations of my heart. So yeah, that's a fantastic. So I'm gonna lob this to you, to the lady in front of you. Okay, you got to put your coffee down now, and then you give it to Norma. Okay, there you go. So here we go. All right, so we're doing really good at this. So what was yours, Dylan? So you remember what that one goes like? That's close enough. Yeah, that's close. Be joyful always. Pray unceasingly. Have you ever tried to pray unceasingly? To pray without ending? To pray. There's actually a prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. It's a seven-word prayer, and people will use that to pray unceasingly. They'll actually use it as a cadence for their steps. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. When someone tells you to go do something you don't want to do, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on that person. You know, but that unceasing prayer. Yeah, Hal says it every day when he's walking down the gravel driveway to interview. Oh, I understand. So he lifts me up in prayer as a grateful servant of the kingdom would to his fellow servant. Yes. But yeah, pray unceasingly. Unceasingly. Be joyful always. I mean, these are great. So one more. How about this over here? Oh, here, I didn't give you your... So I'm going to throw it harder at you. Okay. What about one more? Yes. Oh, yes. It gives me goosebumps. So I'm going to whip this at you, Josh. Okay? So it's going to be a big one. Hey. So is that usually what happens? Your wife catches it and gives it to you? Yeah, it's like she catches the truth and she reminds you of it, what it is later? Yeah, that's understandable. Yes. You'll pay for that on the way home, though. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, but, I mean, if you think about it, that's, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because really, it's a watershed moment. The scripture never gives us more than two choices. Either God is or he isn't. Either he's in all things or he's in nothing. Either he is central to every decision we make or he's not. There's really no middle ground. I've talked about this. I live up in Auburn and on 7th Street there in front of like McDonald's and Wendy's and all those shops there on a Friday at 5 p.m., on a Friday at 5 p.m., if you're standing in the middle of the middle lane, you know, the lane that can go either direction, that's not a safe place to be. For sure. There is no middle ground on 7th Street in Auburn on a Friday at 5 p.m. There is no middle ground in Scripture. As for me and my Father's house, we will serve the Lord. Well, my favorite passage is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a passage that we hear a lot of. It's a hinge passage. Now, I've got it memorized in the NIV. I'm going to be using the ESV, but in the NIV, the Bible reads for us, therefore. And that therefore is there for a reason. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then it kind of hits you with that sucker punch. It's the hinge of the hinge verse. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Ironically, it's one of the first passages I memorized. I didn't do what Hal did. He memorized Jesus wept. That was his first passage. For me, I had more sustenance. And of course, I was 35 years old when I came to Christ. I was a late bloomer. Hal and Carol were both raised in the church, and they had that blessing of being raised in the church. But for me, I never forget it. Our daughter, our 5-year-old daughter at the time, her name was Caitlin. She came home from Sunday school or church camp or something. And first of all, she called me a dork. I was like, what are they teaching at church camp, these punks? You know, and she's like, Dad, dork stands for disciple of a risen king. And I was like, oh. So they kind of hit you around the corner, just dork, D-O-R-K. Yeah. Okay, so this Sunday morning, I wouldn't have spelled out for you. But she came home, she rattled something off, and it sounded very, very made up, like it was created for her to say. And I was like, what's that? She's like, that's a Bible passage, Dad, duh. And I was like, she was already doing that at 5 years old. And I was like, what? And she's like, yeah. Christians memorize scriptures, Dad. And I was like, well, don't shame me in my living room. But she then began to explain to me, a 5-year-old teaching her 35-year-old father, that Christians memorize scripture. We get the truth from a lot of different places. And so I began to memorize that scripture. Amongst all the other ones, like Norbert talked about, being words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart. You know, the one that Josh mentioned about me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And all these other ones, the pray unceasingly. And all you know, the John 3:16, the Malachi 3s, and I tuck these away in my heart so that at any time, in any place, and for any reason, God can pull it out of my heart and say, this can be used to help that person. And so I encourage you to have a life scripture and to memorize it, and then to look for ways to take that activity and be used for his glory. And so this one here, Romans 12:1-2, I use it a lot when I go out and teach and preach on behalf of the children's home, because Romans 12:1-2 describes what we do, but it also describes the people who serve at the children's home. It describes how, it describes their posture, so to speak. You know, this first part of it, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, again, this is ESV I'm reading, by the mercies of God, which the NIV says, in view of God's mercy, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, this or which is your spiritual act of worship. Yeah, I call it a hinge verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because especially in the NIV, they really bring out the Greek, where it's given you this sense of, because you have just experienced Romans chapters 1 through 11, in view of what you've just read, I appeal to you. It's the challenge to live sacrificially is our response to the mercies recorded for us in Romans chapters 1 through 11. The great essay, the book of Romans, the great declaration that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down. People will say, if I'm ever deserted on an island, there's only one thing I want to bring, which is the book of Romans, because you never get fully to the bottom of it. It's never exhausted in its truth. And chapters 1 through 11 declare the mercies of God. Now, those first couple chapters where we're all given this sense of conviction, the non-Jews and the Jews, some of the most terrifying passages are in the first couple chapters of Romans, especially when God, through the Apostle Paul, declares this judgment on people with these depraved minds and on when these dishonorable passions, and one of the punishments is God gives them over to it. It's probably one of the worst judgments we could experience as people on this earth, is to be given over to our sins, to become, other parts of the Bible call it a hardened heart, where we lose sight of it. And it always starts small. You know, I was just talking to somebody about we have some internal financial controls at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home so that we can detect fraud very quickly. Now, obviously, we're very careful in who we bring into the ministry team, but not-for-profits are subject to that. Churches are subject to that. There should be internal control. It's pleasing to God. Part of the stewardship of what we receive is to have fraud protection in place. You know, two people counting the money out of the offering tray, a different person doing the deposit, a different person doing the bookkeeping, these internal controls. And because I was just talking to a friend about embezzlement, and a friend said to me, I don't know how people can take thousands upon thousands of dollars from a church. And every case study I've ever read on it suggests it always starts with a $5 bill. It always starts with something incredibly simple. It could be they're at their home counting the offering money, and a Girl Scout comes to the door and sells Girl Scout cookies. Oh, I don't have any cash on me. Let me just grab it out of the offering money. I'll pay it back. And then all of a sudden, their light bill's not getting paid, and then I'm just going to borrow it. Then some of the case studies I read, the people had been embezzling up to $60,000, $70,000, and they had to be proved that they took that much because they never dreamed it accumulated to that amount. It happened slowly, but in a sense, they were given over to their sins. And it happens with us, whether it's an internet search that, you know, and then all of a sudden becomes an addiction or whatever it may be. One of the greatest punishments that we could experience is to be given over. So in the first two or three chapters of Romans, we're given this startling reflection of, oh my goodness. And it's Jew and Gentiles alike. And that's why we come into the chapters threes and fours, and we have this idea of God has mercies on all of us through the Lamb, through the great sacrifice. And we're released from the wrath associated with it. And then we're told how to embrace that through the chapter, especially chapter 6, when we're immersed in Christ. And then we move on from there. You can't read Romans 1 through 11 without coming to terms with your Creator and His great mercies. People argue over these things in Romans 1 through 11, and they miss the whole point of the great declaration of hope. And so when Paul gets to chapter 12, he just kind of swivels his hips and says, in view of all of what I just said, it's the least you could do to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Living, not dead. Not the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's the living sacrifices. The movement, one step at a time. And I say this passage always reminds me of the people serving at the children's home, because this describes our house parents. It describes our own ground staff. This passage describes the many volunteers. We have over 175 volunteers participating in what we do. I don't know if you realize, we only have 9 full-time people. The rest of it's volunteers. It'd be easier to have 50 full-time people, because volunteers aren't as predictable as some of you may know. But nonetheless, we use volunteers for a lot of what we do. And all the volunteers, all the people donating, they're offering their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. They're not offering their bodies to the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. The house parents aren't offering their bodies to us at all. We are, I pray, transparent to their devotion and sacrifice to God. We are just a platform by which they can offer themselves as living sacrifices to God. There's other platforms. All of our house parents, everybody who serves at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home was serving in other ministry environments prior to coming to us. It wasn't like they came to us and all of a sudden offering themselves as living sacrifices. Now, granted, they may not know what they're getting themselves into on the front end. You know, I don't think a goat did either when it was being walked to the place of sacrifice. It thought it was just going to a new place to graze, so to speak, in the Old Testament. It wasn't. They were going to get ready to sacrifice it. And people come to the Woodburn Christian, they're like, you know, I think I could do that. And it's like, okay, just, it's like sipping out of a fire hydrant. You'll learn to pull your head back once in a while. But it just takes time. It does. It takes time to get into the rhythm of it. But the whole time is, and I say it all the time, when we answer the call to be a living sacrifice, it doesn't mean that we are ready to fulfill the call of being a living sacrifice. We are a work in progress, all of us. Doesn't matter how long we've been in the faith, we are a work in progress in realizing what it means to be a living sacrifice, a spiritual worship, an offering of our bodies. There's a lot, obviously, the Apostle Paul was trained as a zealous Pharisee. He understood the Old Testament system of getting at peace with God. And he also saw the fulfillment of it once and for all through Jesus the Christ. He understood the Messiah and the mission and the Anointed One. He had his brain changed to understand that Jesus wasn't to be a king. He was to reveal the Old Testament hope. And all of this is in Romans chapters 1 through 11. I hope you want to go home and read it now. I mean, it blows your mind. It blew the Apostle Paul's mind. So much so that when he swiveled his hip and turned a page or unrolled the scroll a little bit more, he came to that declaration, offer your bodies. It's the least you can do in response to what God has done for you. That's what we do as Christians. And an example of that is the Woodburn, I mean, the house parents, that's living sacrifices, whether they like it or not. With the kids 118 hours a week, that's assuming they're sleeping 8 hours a night, which isn't always the case. And why do they do that? Because God has called them. Did they do it exactly as they showed up? No, absolutely not. They had to be trained to fulfill the call, which I believe is what he's getting at in verse 2. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this be transformed two-step with do not conform. Do not conform, but be transformed. And this slowly goes across every area of our life. As we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as we continually evaluate every aspect of our life, we're given this sense of do not conform, but be transformed. And it's interesting, to make this more personal, when Paul says do not conform to this world, it leaves room in the original language for this world to be this world. It also leaves room for it to be this generation. And I think it leaves room for it to be this world, me. the world that I live in my mind. The world that I live in my personal interactions. Be transformed. Do not conform. I was telling, I think it was Carol ahead of time before I came up, that yesterday we were down at the farmer's market in Fort Wayne. Just wanted to pop in there to get some special bread for tonight's sermon, and I wanted to get some special bread at this farmer's market, which of course they didn't have, so they didn't stop me from getting other things, but it's a good place to eat around, so to speak. And so it's over at the old Myers or whatever that bread factory used to be downtown on Main Street. So there's a really great farmer's market in there. So I packed. I mean, there's 250,000 people live in Fort Wayne. The place was packed. The parking lot was woefully small for the experience. So I found a spot, though. Like people say, God was shining on me. No, he doesn't care if you find a spot or not. At least that's what they told me. But nonetheless, I pulled into the spot, and I walked in, and I walked around, and I came back out, and some meatball had parked right behind me. The road was here. There was an embankment, a curb, and then I was parked in, facing the embankment and the curb, and there was cars all around me, and someone parked right behind me, like 6 inches from my bumper. I was like, and of course, my life passage is kicking in. It took a little time. It was a little delayed. I'm like, I'm going to key this guy's car. I'm going to put a big smiley face on the side of his car door. I'm like, no, you're getting ready to do a revival. You can't do that. That will not work as an illustration. And somebody will probably see me doing it and put it on stupid Facebook, and then one of you folks will see it and call me out on it from the stage. But I talked myself out of it. But it wasn't easy. Then I thought, I'm going to wait here for this punk. I'm going to sit on his hood, which is an improvement from what I would have done. So I was just going to sit on his hood and wait for him. I thought, no, again, Facebook will keep me accountable. I can't do that. Everybody's got a stupid camera on their phone now. So I was like, and I called my wife because she had met me there. She was doing some work with the police, not on my behalf, but she was doing the... she does volunteer work when the police go to a really nasty scene. She does debriefing with them as a therapist to help them kind of get off of the experience. And she does this, actually twice yesterday. But she met me there, and I called her on the phone because we both left at the same time. I'm like, I'm parked in. She's like, what do you mean? I'm like, I'm parked in. Some punk parked me in, And so she's like, really? And I'm like, I used to do this to people when I was living back in Philadelphia, but that's been a long time ago. I didn't think divine retribution went that long. It's been more than 7 years. But so she came and picked me up, and I'm like, what do we do? And she's like, I don't know. I'm like, well, Big Apple Pizza's right around the corner, so that's where we went. So we went to Big Apple Pizza, came back, and the car was gone. Actually, it wasn't gone. It was parked next to me now. And I'm like, so, do not conform, but be transformed. You know, and I had to really talk myself through it. But that's in the trenches of life. Someone comes at you crooked, do not conform, but be transformed. What's the pattern of your world? That's a question that we actually asked during the parenting workshop. What's the pattern of your world? Maybe your world, your childhood world. What did you learn in your childhood about managing conflict? What did you learn about anger and its place in God's creation? What did you learn about self-esteem and self-worth? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of your world? I don't know what it is. The pattern of my world is I'm going to get you before you get me. That's what I was raised in. The pattern of my world was, and I learned this directly from my dad, the pattern of my world was if someone takes advantage of you, that's because you're dumb. That was the pattern of my world. So when people took advantage of me, I used to get really, really angry because what they were telling me was I was dumb. That was just the pattern of my, I had to be transformed. We all have patterns of our world. And the pattern of our world affects our identity. And I have this great little, and I carry this with me wherever I go, believe it or not. And it's in big letters for me because sometimes my brain's a little thick and it doesn't hear it. But the pattern of my world affects my identity. You know, am I subject to ridicule all the time? Or do I always have to ridicule others to make myself feel better? Is the pattern of my world feeling less than, and I bring people down to my level? People are like that, and it's funny, the person who's like that is the last one to know it. They're the last one to know it. And so identity is who we are as it relates to what we are. And as Christians, what we are is Christian. We're in Christ. Our entire identity and this passage flows from the reality that we're Christian. You don't read Romans chapter 12 unless you've gone through chapters 1 through 11. You don't read Romans chapter 12 unless you're Christian. And if we're Christian, our identity is in Christ. We could be Christian doctors, we could be Christian lawyers, we could be Christian mechanics. Josh could be a Christian electrician overseeing other electricians. We could be, Hal could be, and Carol could be Christian servants at children's homes. But it doesn't matter what we do, it's who we are. And so when Paul talks about do not conform to the pattern of this world, yes, there's behaviors involved, and certainly. But when he goes off on this teaching in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Paul's talking about the inside. As a man thinketh, is how the King James used to write. As a man thinketh, so he does. Begins in our acorn, in our brain. And I suggest it begins with our identity. A lot of what we do flows from who we think we are. And the Bible's challenging us. This passage challenges us, challenges me. The person who showed up at Woodburn Christian Children's Home on June 1st, 2016, with suntan lotion and flip-flops, having no idea what I said yes to, but I showed up anyway, I walked away that day woefully overwhelmed, and I wish I would never have said yes. Because I absolutely was not prepared for what I stuck my head into. But, you know, that's kind of been the theme of my life. Say yes and figure out how to do it later. And I think there's something to be said about that for Christians. Say yes to whatever sacrificial worship God's presenting to you and then figure out how to do it later. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And of course, the transformation comes alongside my other favorite acronym, which is SHAPE. And you folks have seen this. SHAPE, S for spiritual gifts, H is for the heart, the passion. The A is for the abilities, the P is for the personality, the E is for the experiences. These things shape us, positive and negative. Do not conform to the pattern we've been shaped. to conform to the pattern of this world. Doesn't matter how hard we try not to be, it's the reality of the fallen creation that we live in, which is why Paul talks about creation is moaning, groaning to be recreated. We are shaped. Maybe it's an experience. Maybe it's a horrible experience at a job where you're made fun of all the time. You just want to leave. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's some place where you just feel less than because of the experience of the people around you, or because of their shape. Maybe it's something that happened in your childhood, a messy childhood. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a loss of life, or we're shaped to conform to the pattern of this world. But we're also challenged to be transformed by God. That word transformed in the Greek, there's a lot of nuances of it, but through the Latin, it basically speaks out as metamorphosis. Now, that is not exactly how you say the Greek word, but it's really, really close. Metamorphosis. And so a metamorphosis, you know, I don't know. I mean, I've never crawled into the cocoon with a caterpillar and saw the metamorphosis. Maybe the caterpillar is building its old wings in there. Maybe George is in there with a wrench and some stuff and building stuff and wings in there. I don't know. But the reality is a metamorphosis is something that happens to the caterpillar. And interestingly enough, it's transformed. It experiences a metamorphosis. And a little bit of what it was is still there. But a new experience of what it is more dominant. Our experiences can be used for the benefit of others. Our old shape can help others connect to the Christ. Our new shape is being transformed. Our gifts, our abilities, our passion, our sense of personality, and our experiences are all being shaped so that we're not conforming. So like Norma said, so that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, you should have seen how thick that piece of cardboard was in my pocket. Every time I moved, I felt it there. You ever take a vacation with four kids, like in elementary age? I don't know how my wife was a stay-at-home mom. I was so grateful to go back to work. I was ready to take a vacation after the vacation. For the love of God, these kids were out. They were so whiny. And I was like, my wife was like, you wonder who they learned it from. Yeah, I don't know. But what it comes down to is we're transformed along this other really common diagram that you've seen Hal and I and other people at the children's home use. This is how we're transformed, physically, educationally, emotionally, and spiritually. That's how we're transformed. And this right here, for adults, this available, predictable, accountable, this is the person or people who are doing discipleship with you. I pray everybody in this room has somebody who is available, predictable, and accountable who is doing discipleship with you. Nobody is ever beyond the reach of being discipled. If you don't have a person disciple, I don't care if you're 85 years old, if you don't have someone discipling you, then you're missing something that you would enjoy. Because I'm discipled. And I disciple others. And I'm grateful. I'm meeting with someone today at 3 o'clock because we've been discipling each other now because the disciple has now discipled me. We've been doing this for 9 years. I baptized him 9 years ago. I'm learning a lot from him now, interestingly enough. I pray that you've got someone discipling you that are challenging you to grow physically, educationally, emotionally, and spiritually so that the words of your mouth and the meditations, so that you can test God and see his faithfulness and know these scriptures and serve the Lord with your whole house. If we aren't intentional about this, we will fade. It's the slow fade. The church needs to embrace discipleship. We evangelize, we proclaim the gospel, but every single one of the people I've ever talked to who is frustrated with life, they're not being transformed. They'll look to other places to find their solution. The grass is always greener someplace else. The problem with that, of course, is wherever you go, there you are. It is never any better wherever you go. You're still, if you're overwhelmed, you're going to be overwhelmed there. If you're frustrated, you're going to be frustrated there. It doesn't matter where you go. We're going to experience that. Go to a different church, you'll experience that. Different work, different employer, different marriage, like Hal talked about. It is work to stay together. We have a relational gravity that's naturally pulling us apart. The challenge is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we got 60 seconds left. So what do you say in the last 60 seconds of your life passage that you could probably preach on for 18 hours? Well, I guess the greatest thing that I've learned out of this passage is hope. Hope. A firm, biblical hope. A firm confidence in a positive outcome. I know. Firmly, even when I only sleep 3 hours a night for four nights in a row, which was not too long. I hate the time change. It makes me want to get a baseball bat. I absolutely hate that time change. It took me 4 days to recover from it. And it was quicker when I was younger. But I, even in my tiredness, I still had hope. A firm confidence in a positive outcome because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has occurred. And his resurrection is the first fruit of our resurrection. And in the fullness of time, we are going to experience a life beyond our wildest dreams, an eternal life, where God the Father's presence is unhindered from us by our defects. We will see and experience the fullness of God. This passage has fed me since February 3rd, 2002, when I came to Christ. I pray you were able to nibble a little bit off of it today. And if you don't have a life passage, you should probably get one. And like my daughter said, Christians memorize, duh, so memorize it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we come, we're thankful. As we worship you now, as we gather around the precious table of communion, reminding us of the sacrifice, keeping us tethered to the eternal, the rhythm of Christianity. Father, we pray that as our gathering encourages our hearts, that you'll be glorified through our experience. We're thankful for Jesus the Christ. May all things flow through our faith in him. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.